Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Yeah, you can. Listen. This past month, we've been sharing on a theme for the entire year. As a matter of fact, I've got a brand new banner that I'm going to be putting up in the sanctuary this coming week with our theme for the year. It's called Abide. Everybody say Abide. We've been sharing and learning how to fall in love with Jesus all over again. How to connect with Him in a meaningful way, remembering that He is our source and without Him, we can't do anything. Turn the person next to you and say, you can't do nothing. And all the English majors in the room just cringed. My wife in particular. But in John 15:5, it says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When we cannot do anything without His presence with us. That's why Moses told him, send us not from this place unless Your presence goes with me. He was so adamant that God go, because God had told him, listen, you and the people, y'all go ahead. I'm not going with you because if I go with you, I'm going to kill all of you. That's the PA version, but that's essentially what he said. It's sort of like you with your kids. You want to turn around and say, sit down and shut up before I kill you. When you're on that long trip down to that vacation. But Moses said, if you don't send us from this place unless you go with us, because we've got to have you. Church, we've got to be connected to Him in order to do something for Him. If you understand me, say I do. We've talked about how when the load seems too heavy and we feel as if we can't go on, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's basically saying, I will be your fixed place of rest. I'm not going to disappear on you. I'm not going to disappear on who you on you and just walk away. I will be that place where you can rest up and where you can get the strength to do what you need. He is not going to leave us or forsake us. The Word tells us that. He will see us through those difficult times, and He will be our strength. How many of you have been through a rough time in the past month? He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He may have been silent during the test, but He's always been there beside you, holding back the enemy. Come on. Are you with me? And then last week, God reminded us through the story of Pentecost, how the early church connected with Him and made a difference in their community and their surroundings and in their lives. They were wholly devoted to the Word. They were wholly devoted to the fellowship. They were wholly devoted to remembering His grace by taking communion and spending time with one another. And they were wholly devoted to prayer. Being wholly devoted to Him is what opened the supernatural doors in their lives. Because it says right after that, right after it says they were devoted to all these things, it says, and many people were astounded at the miracles and the wonders, the signs and wonders that were done through the apostles. Being devoted to Him opens us up to the supernatural moving in our lives. Are you with me? These have all been reminders of the very first principle that we talk about here at Calvary Temple. Love God. Everybody say, love God. As I was praying this week, I felt God release me from talking about love God again. And everybody's like, thank you. We get to hear something different. Well, sort of, because God has not let me move on from our core principles. God will never let us move on from our core principles because that is who we are. Are you with me? But I've been praying about it, and he has released me from that and has had me move on. It seems that God is reminding us of our purpose at Calvary Temple again. I often wonder, am I preaching about this too much? Do I preach about loving God and loving people and making disciples too much? And I go back to a leadership a pastor by the name of Craig Groeschel, who says, what you're supposed to do is share the vision, share the vision, share the vision, share the vision over and over and over and over and over. Repetition is a good thing. Share it again and again and again. And when you think you've shared it and run it into the ground, share it again. That's what he says to do. So you know what? That's what we're doing. I'm doing what God is telling me to, and he's had me move on today. Again, if you look at this right up here, it says, love God, love people, make disciples. It should be up there. There it is. Love God, love people, make disciples. That is who we are. From the beginning of Calvary Temple, we have embraced the idea that the first two things that we need to keep in our mind at all times is love God and love people, in that order. Because if you don't love God, then it's going to be hard to love people. And if you don't love people, do you really love God? God led me to a scripture in Romans chapter 13. I don't think I have ever preached on this scripture before. Romans chapter 13, where I believe he wants to remind us what it looks like and what it really does in our lives when we love people as we should. As a matter of fact, I want to talk to you a little bit about what I'm calling love and the law. And I'm not talking about the law of the land. I'm not talking about the law that we have patrolling the streets. I'm not talking about all of that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about the law in government. I'm talking about the law as in the Mosaic law. I'm talking about the law that people try to check off the boxes, and they try to make sure they do all the right things, and they try to make sure that they look holy, they act holy, they sound holy, they dress holy, they watch holy things, they do holy things. They want to do all of those things. But I want to talk to you about the relationship between love and the law. What it looks like to love people and keep the law. See, we as human beings have in our minds what it's supposed to look like, what love is supposed to look like, especially this week, because there's something special happening this week. And right now I'm looking out and everybody's going, what's special this week? There's a little day called Valentine's Day coming up, y'all. Gentlemen, this is your last shot, okay? This is your final warning. This is the shot across the bow. It is, and everybody's going, ah! I saw somebody over here shaking her head going, yeah, no, yeah, it's there. You just know it. But there's a little thing about Valentine's Day right around the corner. This is your last warning, gentlemen. Get your stuff ready. Make sure that you take care of your ladies. And sometimes we think that we've got this figured out, what love is. There was a story about a gentleman who thought he had it figured out. He and his wife had been married for years, and they spent time together. They went to a marriage conference, and he thought he had it all figured out. The speaker's up there, and he's speaking and telling him, listen, you've got to pay attention to the little things, guys. It was a gentleman talking to the ladies, or a gentleman talking to the gentleman at the time. And he said, you've got to pay attention. I mean, look at your wife next to you. Pay attention to the small things. Do you know the small things about her? Do you know how to show her how you love her? Pay attention to the small things. And he looked and he said, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure you know what her favorite flower is. And this guy got a huge grin on his face. And he's sitting going, oh, yeah, I got this. And he leaned over to his wife. He patted her on the arm and said, it's Pillsbury, isn't it? Okay, that's my dad joke for the day, okay? He thought he had it figured out. This week, millions and millions of dollars are going to be spent by husbands and wives alike. They tell themselves, this is what love is supposed to look like. As they buy chocolates, they buy flowers, they buy electronics, they buy jewelry, and other things. They'll check off boxes in their mind. Okay, I got the flowers, check. Got the chocolates, check. Got a babysitter, check. I've got the reservations made, check. All these other things. And we check off all these boxes as they plan these romantic dinners and outings for them and their spouse, or for you younger folks, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you're sitting there going, this is it. I've got it figured out. I know exactly how to show love. But even in the church, we can have in our mind what it means and what it looks like to love people. And we think, okay, if I give in the offering that it towards some special need, then that's showing love. Or if I take care of this situation over here, or if I serve in this capacity, or if I make sure that I'm here during this time, then that shows that I love people. If I'm part of this outreach, or if I serve in the kids department, you better know I love people, because I can't stand kids and I will sacrifice for it. Come on now. Some of y'all laugh because you're going, yeah, that's what I said. But we think we've got it figured out, and churches think that they've got it figured out how to love people by just taking care of a need. And that's important, to take care of needs. And we go back and we look at the scriptures where it says, when you gave a cold drink of water, when you gave clothes, when you visited, and those are all important things. But that's not proof of love. Oh, come on now. We tend to look and we tend to think that doing for God is our way of proving our love of God. You can do things for God and not love Him. You can do things for people and not care for them. If I'm walking down the street and I see a homeless person and I go and I buy them a meal, it doesn't mean that I love them because I bought them a meal. It means that I bought them a meal because I saw a need. That's not proof of my love for them. That's just meeting a need. That's proof of a good person. Come on. We've got good people that are in the church, but that they don't love anybody. Paul is looked at as a theologian. See, if I obey all of God's law, this is what we do. If I obey all of God's laws and I check all the boxes, if I can get through all the checkpoints, then I can say I love God and I love people. Paul is looked at as a theologian and a doctrine expert. His writings are where we pull the tenets of our faith, the basis of what we believe. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He has thoughts on subjects of governance, church governance, from discipline to in the church, all the way to justification of faith, where it says in Romans 38, where he talks about how we are justified by our faith alone, where it says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Or maybe in the unity of the body of Christ, where it talks about we are one body with many parts in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about, though we pull that from that. And Paul really hammered down on love. Everybody say love. Paul really hammered down on love, speaking of it often. In Romans 12, he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, let all you do be done in love." In Ephesians 5, he said, "Walk in love." And in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, it says this, and this is our text for today. This is one of the teachings that sums up the true power and purpose of loving others has. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few and your words be powerful. Let us walk out of here knowing the relationship between love and the law. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Paul knew what these Romans were all about. You ever known somebody that they could not break a rule if they tried? They were just flat out rule followers. Anybody? My wife is one of those. And she gets mad when other people get to break the rules and nobody calls them out. I know. Is there anybody else like that? Come on. Come on. Miss Claire's like that. Miss Stephanie. All these, listen. And the thing is, if I got to do it, everybody else has got to do it. And that's the way these Romans were. They said, listen, if we've got to obey all the rules that are put out there. We've got to obey all the doctrine that is out there. We've got to take care of all of these things. If we can check all these things, they were all about obeying the rules. They were known for trying to be sticklers to the rules. If we are going to serve God, this is what they were saying. If we're going to serve God, then we need to make sure that we have all of our ducks in a row. And all of our I's are dotted and our T's are crossed in our behavior and in what we do and in everything that we are and how we act. Paul came from a background of a Pharisee. If you don't know what a Pharisee is, they're the ones that made all the rules. They're the ones that took what God gave us, God's top 10, the 10 commandments, and they made over 600 other rules to go along with them. They're the ones that policed everybody. Oh, you're wearing two different kinds of fabric. You're not allowed to come into the temple. You've been in contact with this kind of person, so you're not allowed to speak to us for 7 days. You need to be cleansed because of this in your life. You have to make this kind of sacrifice in order to do this. And they would start throwing rules out there. Things that really didn't mean a whole lot. But they made people follow these rules. Paul came from that background. This is the same group that had to memorize over 600 different rules that were placed upon God's people. They were the ones that enforced these laws and regulations. Paul had learned through getting close to God and learning the heart of God after his Damascus Road experience, where he met Jesus face to face. He learned those rules mean absolutely nothing. They don't prove any kind of devotion to God. They don't prove my love for God. And he learned that on that Damascus Road, after that Damascus Road. And he learned that our focus cannot be on checking boxes to make us feel good in the church. He went back to the original statement that wrapped it all up. Verse 9. For the commandments... You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. Again, he went back all the way back to the beginning. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Church, when will we as the people of God get it through our thick skulls that it's not about getting spiritual merit badges to prove our devotion to God? That's good. And listen, I know I harp on being in church and all that. And listen, and I harp on reading your word. That's not proof of your love of God, but it shows how hungry you are for him. You see, this is not a new concept. Again, we can't look at spiritual merit badges, but we need to return to the place it all began, loving others. See, Paul, this is not a new concept. Paul is actually quoting Jesus. In Matthew 22, 37, it says, and he said to him, this is after somebody asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus looked at him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. See, he wasn't asked what the second one was, but he knew it was important enough for us to get. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But do you understand this? Jesus was not the first person to say that either. It was actually back in Leviticus. Leviticus, Jesus was quoting one of the original scriptures, one of the original doctrines, one of the original commands that Christ, or that God gave the people. It says in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. In other words, you can't hate people. You can't be frustrated with people on a regular basis. You cannot hold something against them. Because right behind that it says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then God tops it off by saying, I am the Lord. What he's stating, he says, I have the authority to say this because of who I am. And this is my command. So it doesn't start with Paul. It didn't even start with Jesus. It went all the way back to God's original law and God's original word. Love and the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, do the awkward thing and look at the person next to you and say, I love you. Now turn to your second choice and say, I love you too. Listen, the question is this: how do we love our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor? The answer is best found in the story in Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to summarize it because I don't have a whole lot more time. But it's a story of probably one of the most well-known parables that's in the scriptures. It's about a man who was traveling down a road. And the Bible says that he was beset upon by robbers and thieves, and he was beaten within an inch of his life. He was left bloody, broken, and bruised on the side of a road with nothing but torn clothes and blood on him. They took everything that he had. Jesus is telling this story after someone answers or asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is telling his story. So this man was on the road and he was beset upon by the thieves and by the horde. And they took him and they beat him and they stole everything that he had and they left him for dead. But then a priest came down the side of the road and saw the man. And as he saw the man, he looked and saw what had been done to him and crossed over on the other side and went about his business. And then a scribe, it's an attendant in the church, a scribe came by and he saw the same man. They were walking on the same road. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we walk the same road as somebody else that is broken and hurting and we ignore the pain they're in because we don't want to get our hands dirty. But this scribe, this teacher, you can equate this to a volunteer at a church. Steps over to the side and walks right by. Then a third man came. And Jesus made sure to tell what kind of man he was. He told everybody, this is a Samaritan, a foreigner. The Samaritans were looked at as half-breeds. They were called half-breeds by the Jewish people. They were looked at as dogs. They were so scorned and so hated by the Jewish people that when the Jewish people had to travel and go somewhere on the other side of Samaria, they would not cross through the land of Samaria because they did not want to get their feet dirty with the dirt from the area. That is how prejudiced they were. That is how backwards they were. When God told them, love your neighbor as yourself, yet they wouldn't even step foot inside of a country. Come on, somebody. I debated on telling this story. It was just the other day when I was going to the hospital. And I'm not going to get bogged down, but I went to the hospital to visit Brother Mike, as a matter of fact, and I got into the elevator, and before me, there were two people that got onto the elevator, and they were different. I'm going to say it this way. They were different than I was, and there was a gentleman that got on the elevator right before them and turned around and saw them get on the elevator. And I got on behind them, and I went and I talked to everybody, and I went to get on the elevator. And the guy that got on first hopped off the elevator really quick. did not go back to his car like we thought he was going to, like I thought he was going to. All he did was he went across the other way, waited until our door was about shut, and then hit the button again. Because he didn't want to ride. Because the reason why I say I know his thinking is because just a few moments later, he arrived up on the same floor that I was going to. He did not want to ride in the same elevator with certain people. That's the way the Jewish people were. Let me ask you something. Is that loving people? Is that loving God's creation and God's people? I did not want to get off on that, but that perfectly illustrates how the Jewish people felt about this Samaritan. The first two people were that crossed by and saw this man that was beaten, they were Jewish religious leaders that would be expected to help this man. The third one was a man that was hated by the Jews because he was a Samaritan. Again, they were so hated because they were different, because of a difference in religious opinions and because of who they were and their background. The Samaritan people hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans just as much. All of this was in the story, so this is what made it outrageous to the Jewish people, that all of a sudden this Samaritan stops, picks up this bloodied and broken man, takes him to the town, puts him into an inn, cleans his wounds, takes care of him, takes care of the problem that he's dealing with, takes care of the problem that he didn't even have, he wasn't even responsible for. Someone else did it to him. Yet people blamed him for the state that he was in. And he took care of him. And when he got done pouring oil and wine on his wounds, medicinal purposes, he went to the innkeeper and said, here's 2 denarii, basically 2 days' wages. He said, I want you to take care of him, whatever needs he has. And whatever you spend over this, I will pay you back when I get back. He told that story, and then he looked at and he asked a question. Don't you love it when people teach something by asking questions? I do. But to answer the question, who is our neighbor and how do we love someone as ourselves? Is found in the reactions of these 3 men. Each one had the same opportunities. Each one saw the bleeding and dying man's need. The priest was going down the same road, as the Bible says in verse 31. It says, by chance, the priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he saw the man lying there. He saw everything that everybody else did. The Levite, the scribe, as well, walked down the same road. In verse 32, it said, and the temple assistant walked over and looked at him. He even went over and looked at him. And said, nah, he's too far gone. And walked on. Then the Samaritan was next in verse 33, where it says, then a despised Samaritan came along. And it said, a despised Samaritan. It described who he was. And when he saw the man, he helped him. Each one responded to what they saw. The priest and the temple assistant both walked across the road to avoid the man. We aren't told the reason why. It could have been that maybe they were on their way to their duties and they didn't want to get themselves dirty. It could have been that they thought it was a trap and that he was working with somebody that was going to jump them. Excuse me. Or maybe they thought he was too far gone. There was no use in helping him. Again, it's amazing that the religious ones are the ones that ignore the hurting. Church, how many times have we ignored the hurting because we didn't feel like we had time to help? Because we didn't have the ability to love them properly. Are you with me? What set the Samaritan apart from the other 2 men is not just because he stopped and helped, but it's because of it was not just what he did. What made him different was the fact that he was prompted by something to react differently. In the end of verse 33 in Luke chapter 10, it says why the Samaritan helped. Because he had compassion for him. there was love in his heart for him. Our actions are born from love. They're not proof of love. I'm not screaming and hollering today. This is a very deep teaching, really. Because we have to take a look at our intentions. Again, our actions are born of love. They are not proof of love. If that was the case, then we could say we loved anybody that we did anything good for. But do we truly have compassion? See, the Samaritan acted out of mercy and grace. He responded differently because of the love, that love, that agapeo love. And when I say agapeo, that is the original Greek. This word agapeo is, there's agape and agapeo. One is a noun, one is a verb. The agapeo is the verb version. It is the action version because of the active love that was on the inside of him. See, agape is the noun version. Agapeo is the verb version of love. Both are used in our text in Romans 3:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love, to agape each other, to agapeo each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then the noun is used in verse 10 where it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That care and compassion that prompted him to go down into a ditch and dirty his own clothes and with blood and mud and dirt and nastiness, that kind of love is what prompted him to get down there. I want to ask you today, church, does it sound like anyone that we know? Does it sound like anybody that we know? One that was despised and rejected and ridiculed because of his differing religious opinions. One that sacrificed his own comfort and his care so that someone else could be lifted. One that wasn't afraid to get bloody and save the lost and dying. It was love that prompted Christ to come to earth. It was love that prompted him to call disciples to his side and to teach them the way to love other people. It was love that prompted him not to lift a hand when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was love that caused him to bear the stripes on his back and the nails through his wrists and his feet. I'm trying to think of how to word this. It's that love, that active love, that looks at someone and says, I value you. I value you enough to shed my blood. How do we love people? By giving them value. Jesus Christ paid a price for every life that walks through these doors and everyone you pass on the streets. He paid a price for the businessman that sits in his business suite in his $2,000 suit and makes million-dollar deals. But he also paid the price for that homeless man that you pass by who is dirty from head to toe and has sores all over his feet because he doesn't have shoes that he can walk in. The same price was paid for them both. One is not better than the other. They both have value. They were both worth the drops of blood that was shed on the cross. How do we love people? The ones that are addicted to substances we've never touched. The ones that ridicule us and hate us for the stance we have on biblical issues. The ones that come through our doors not looking or acting like we do or speaking like we do. And nobody's ever taught them how to act in church. So they act out and they talk out and they wear certain things or they do certain things and all these kind of things. And we're sitting there going, they shouldn't be doing that. Well, they haven't had somebody that has given them value enough to teach them better yet. We have a generation of young people now that don't know what it is to sacrifice self for others. Because we have a generation of adults that hasn't learned to teach them yet. See, y'all thought I was going to get on the kids. No. The kids learn by watching us. How do we treat those that are not like us? When I was looking up my word studies and going through everything, when it came to that word agape, it said to bring value to and to have genuine concern. Do we value those that we don't know? The ones that come through our doors not looking like us. But by remembering that it at one time, see, this is how we love people, is by remembering that at one time in our lives, we were the ones in the ditch. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. We were the ones sitting in the ditch, bleeding and dying for our sins, or dying in our sin. And Christ loved us enough to sit down in the ditch with us and clean us off and cover us with His blood. By remembering, we love people by remembering that Christ gave it all so that we could live, and it's our debt to pay to others. See, that's one thing that I didn't even go over today, is because it said, be in debt to no, don't owe anyone anything. That's not saying you should not borrow money. That is not what that actual phrase means. What that phrase means is when you do owe someone, pay them back responsibly and pay them in due time. Pay them what they is owed to them. Don't be a deadbeat, is what that's telling us. But then it says, except for the love for one another. That is what we do owe each other. That is a debt that we will never repay. And I'm closing right here, if you'll stand with me. I'm just going to leave my notes alone. We have been given more than we could ever imagine. We have been given an overabundance of grace and mercy and love from the Father. We have been given more than we could ever repay, but our debt is not owed to Him. Now our debt is owed to others. To take what we have been given in abundance and pass it out to others. That is the debt that we owe to society. That is the debt that we owe to those who are in pain and who are hurting beside us. That is the debt we owe to teenagers that walk in and treat us wrongly, and they may say wrong things and do wrong things, but they still owe a debt, or we still owe them a debt of love enough that we teach them the proper way. Even those that we have been working on for years, and I'm talking to myself, and been trying to pour our lives into for years, we still owe them that love. Even though we want to rip their head off in some days. Because God loved them. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved certain people. Again, right there, that shows you, for God so loved the world. It's because of his love he came. He didn't come to prove his love. Are you with me? Let us be the same. Let us love. Not prove how good we are or how much we love God by making sure we check the right boxes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights or through the day. But let us remember to love first, do second. If you understand me, say I do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, today, God, it's been a different word and it's been a different way of presenting it. But God, I trust you that the people that needed to hear this word were in this room. I trust you that you have brought us here for such a time as this, and that God, there's people in this room right now that maybe they need to feel that love. They thought they loved you, but they're not loving you the way that they should right now. And they realized it today because they've been trying to do for you instead of just trying to be with you and to abide in you. God, today, those that are that way this morning, God, I pray that you would grab a hold of their hearts and help them to learn what true love is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room and maybe you want to meet Jesus today, you want to love him and you want to be with him. If that's you today and you want to give your life to him, we want to give you that opportunity right now to meet him. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to meet Jesus today. Okay. So we're all right with Jesus. But let me ask you this. Maybe God has pricked your heart this morning and said, listen, you're not loving people properly. And you're not loving me properly because you're trying to do for me instead of trying to be with me. God, I pray that you would touch those hearts this morning. If that's you today and maybe you're realizing, hey, I need to learn to love people in a better way. If that's you and you say, you know what, this word has meant something to me and I'm taking something home that I'm going to apply. If that's you and it's something that God is working on in your life, just for my sake, let me raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to love people more. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Lord Jesus, these hands that are raised, I pray that you would help us all to learn to love. Lord, your scripture says that love does no wrong to any man. Lord, may we keep that in mind as we go through, or to anyone. May we keep that in mind as we go throughout our days. Help us to keep in mind we represent you and we carry your love to them. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. I want to say one last thing. The very last verse, let me find it. The very last verse of my text says this: love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you're worried about checking all the right boxes and doing all the right things, right there, what that says is if you love people, you can't help but do the right thing. So really, we've got one thing to concentrate on this week. Well, two, if you count our first one, love God. One thing, if we do it right, we fulfill everything the law has. Love people. May we do that right. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.